He said to me just a moment ago, those two guys sang like brothers. And I want to say a special thanks to Rosie and Gord for having those two sons. We wouldn't have heard that music if you hadn't had boys like that. I was doing some shopping the other day in one of those exclusive stores called Dollarama. And I heard, as I was walking down the aisle, I heard Christmas music, and then they began playing the very song you've just heard, Mary, Did You Know? And I just paused there in Dollarama and had a little worship service, said, praise the Lord, everybody in here is hearing what Christmas is really all about. How wonderful. Well, friends, before I take you to the text of this day, may I take you to the bulletin of this day? You'll find a couple of inserts in here, and one is for your notes, to take notes this morning on our message all wrapped up in Christmas. There also is a yellow sheet that I'd like you to see. Some of you have seen this before. It has to do with our week of prayer coming up January the 2nd through the 6th, Wednesday through Sunday, the first full week of the new year. And I'm so glad that in past years, and we want to do it again this coming year, here at Maple Avenue, we want to dedicate the whole year to the Lord and call upon Him to bring down His mighty blessing upon this church. Are you in favor of that? Amen. And I want to invite all of you in one way or another to participate. On the Wednesday and Thursday of that week, we'll have a prayer time right here in this auditorium from 7 till 8 o'clock on Wednesday and Thursday. And then on Friday, we're going to have 9 uninterrupted hours of continuous prayer fellowship. Right here, we're going to meet downstairs in the room 114. And during those 12 hours from 9 a.m. till 9 p.m., I just want to invite you, if your schedule allows, to come in when you can, leave when you must, and we're just going to have a wonderful time of prayer. In each of those hours, we will be also featuring some of the very special ministries of our church family, but we want to be praying for the world as well, and praying that God will just bring special, fresh, revival blessing on all of us. Are you in favor of that? And so I'm inviting you to do so. And then on Saturday, we will not be meeting here. We will be meeting with the Lord in our individual homes or wherever you happen to be. And from midnight to midnight on Saturday, we are inviting you to take responsibility for 15 minutes of that 24-hour period of nonstop prayer. And it's going to be just a whole big prayer chain. And I'd like you to take a link of that at least and make those 15 minutes your time of prayer, recognizing that you're now joining with many, many others, a total of 96 prayer possibilities there. Did you realize already about 70 of those 96 are already signed up for? But it would be wonderful if by today we could have the remainders signed up, choosing your 15-minute slot, and you can take this sheet, look at the back side of it, it says 24-hour prayer chain, and you can put your name there and then say, my prayer link begins at, and you can put the time in so you don't forget it. You might write it out there and say, now when did I sign up? Well, you've got the proof here, and then you can continue with that. So Adrian, my dear wife, is going to be there at the back table, and you can just put your name there. I would encourage you, young people and adults, feel free to participate with us in this wonderful act of prayer. And then on the Sunday of the 6th, we'll be focusing on prayer in both the morning and in the evening. We're going to have what we call a concert of prayer. And so look forward to this, please. May I, by the way, introduce to you a son of ours. Adrian and I brought with us today our son, Stephen. Stephen, as many of you know, was the inspiration for us to begin the ministries of Christian Horizons And Stephen went to school not far from here. When we were living in his growing up years in Milton, he went to a special school in Hornby. And so he's pretty close to where his roots are, even though we now live in Kitchener. But Stephen, would you just like to stand up so that people can see who you are? There you are. Okay. He's been looking forward to this day for several months. We told him on December the 23rd, you can come with us. Here he is. Well, friends, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I want to chat with you today about being all wrapped up in Christmas. And here's a picture that comes up on the screen. Maybe some of you have seen this before. This is a painting done by that famous painter, Norman Rockwell. And it's a picture of a guy who's done an awful lot of Christmas shopping. He's loaded with Christmas gifts. They're about falling out of his hands. And he's also got his dog on a leash. But the dog has decided to go right around his legs. And Norman Rockwell entitled this painting, All Wrapped Up in Christmas. And I don't know whether you feel like you've been wrapped like that or not. But I do want you to know that it's possible at Christmas time to feel like Nancy Spiegelberg did when she said this, When my Christmas joy turns into a snow job, and my holiday plans elaborate till I'm wrapped in the trappings, trapped in the wrappings, Lord, help me to get the tinsel out of my hair, refresh me with a look at the gift of your son. And many people are wrapped up in Christmas. Did you realize, and you can take that white sheet that you've got now for a little note. It says this, this Christmas season, Canadians will spend how much? You can write this in. The next slide will show it. There it is. We'll spend over $200 million in wrapping paper. Now, when I was a kid, I was raised, none of you have heard of it unless you've studied ancient history. It was called the Great Depression. Back in those days, we had no money but a lot of love. And we knew how to work. And we knew how to save. And we even saved wrapping paper. In fact, my mother would say to us three boys, Now, boys, be very careful when you take the paper off your gift. Why? Because Mom wanted to use it again. And I can remember seeing my mother actually ironing Christmas paper so that it could be used again. But today, what do? Rip! And immediately, in just a matter of a few hours of this week, $200 million worth of wrapping paper are going to be ripped. Well, I want you to think about wrapping, and you'll find this word wrap involved in the very Christmas story. Let me read it to you as you look at Luke chapter 2. And oh, don't you love the Christmas story? In fact, can I invite you to stand with me right now in honor of our Lord and of His Word and of this most amazing account of what Jesus Christ did in coming into our world. And I'm reading to you not a fairy tale. This is real history. It happened and it affects you and me. Listen to it. I'm beginning with verse 1 of Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Let me just pause there to say that Nazareth was way up north in Galilee, and Joseph had been born and raised in Bethlehem. That was his hometown, but he'd gone up there for work. And there was a big city by the name of Sepphoris, which was being built just a few miles from the little town of Nazareth. He lived in Nazareth, but it's probable that he also worked over there in that big town. But now God says, I want you to go back to your hometown of Bethlehem to be registered. And who did that? Isn't it interesting how God used the Caesar Augustus that we read, to get Jesus born in Bethlehem? Isn't that amazing? And the whole world had to be involved, but this is how God did this, and the timing was so amazing. Listen to it here. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth, again, verse 4, in Galilee in the north, down south to Judea, to Bethlehem, just a little south of Jerusalem, to the town of David. Now David the king had been born in that very same place 1,000 years before, because Joseph belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she, what's the next word, class? Oh, there's that word, wrapped. Do you suppose that's the reason why we wrap gifts today? Because the first Christmas present was wrapped. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby," what's the next word, class? Oh, wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And we could continue the story about how the angels sang, but thank God for this amazing account. Would you please be seated? I'd like now for you to take the front of your bulletin, if you've got that, and we'll read it again. This is from the New Revised Standard Version, and read that verse that you see on the front there. Here we are. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." Well, I want to ask a question. Who wrapped the first Christmas present? Yeah, I heard somebody say it. Mary wrapped the first Christmas present. That's what it says here in our text. What an amazing account. And you'll notice that the text says, "And this will be a sign to you," saying to the angel saying to the shepherds, verse 12, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Now the sign was not the fact the baby was wrapped. They always wrap babies. The sign was that the baby was lying in a manger. Look at it right there. Can you imagine a baby lying there? That's not where you put babies. But that was the sign. And those shepherds ran into town to Bethlehem, and they weren't knocking on doors of hotels. They were running to find the barn. And that's how they found the baby Jesus. Can you imagine the assurance that that gave then also to Mary and Joseph, who was standing nearby? These shepherds came and they told the story of how they'd seen the angels announcing that this was the Messiah, the Christ born. And for them to tell Mary, what a confidence and assurance that gave. This really is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Mary wrapped that first baby, that first Christmas present. But I want to ask you this. Did anybody else wrap that Christmas present even before Mary did? And I'd like to say yes. And if you look at this next slide, it will tell you who else wrapped that baby. God wrapped Jesus in Nazareth. Whenever we take groups to Israel to study the Bible right on location, and when we come to Nazareth, I always say to our groups, I ask them a question. Where did the incarnation take place? Incarnation meaning taking on a body, flesh. When did Christ's incarnation take place? Was it in Bethlehem where he was born? Actually, it took place 9 months before that in Nazareth. That's where the incarnation took place. We read about it in the chapter just preceding Luke 2. Look at Luke 1. And many of you know this amazing story, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. The sixth month was the sixth month of the pregnancy of Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was going to give birth to John, whom we call John the Baptist. And God's timing is so amazing, isn't it? Now notice it again here. At that point, the angel Gabriel came to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, which means Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Now notice Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Isn't that a beautiful account? And at that point, a miracle took place in Nazareth. A miracle took place in the body of Mary. Now all the rest of us and everybody else born into this world has a human father and mother. When two gametes, male and female, unite in the womb of the mother and it forms a single cell called a zygote. Zygote means yoking. And that one cell has all of the information necessary to make you. Did you realize you were once one cell? Isn't that amazing? And did you realize that the God of heaven who made the universe God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all involved. The Bible says God the Father gave the Son the responsibility of creating this amazing place. Read about it in Colossians chapter 1. By whom he made the universe, and in him all things consist or hold together. This great God himself stepped down from heaven and became and started his human experience the same way that you and I did, as a single cell. And that single cell God wrapped in Mary. Mary was the wrappings. Oh, what an amazing account. I want you to hear what somebody wrote about that. Imprisoned in a tiny cell and emptied of his majesty, God with us, Emmanuel, what wondrous, awful mystery. Incarcerated in a womb, restricted by such walls of clay, dread portent of confining tomb that severed him from light of day. That's where Jesus was first wrapped, and God did the wrapping. Now may I take you a little farther in this matter of getting all wrapped up in Christmas. You see, the birth of Christ is just the beginning of an amazing story of Jesus' life of approximately 33 years on planet Earth before he ascended back to heaven again. Now I want to take you in fast motion all the way through from his birth to getting close to the point of his death. I'd like you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And I want you to see something about the unwrapping of this gift. And I want to ask this question: who unwrapped the first Christmas present? And what you will discover, and you can write the answer in, is soldiers. That's who did this. This is when Jesus now has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to trial before the Jewish leaders and condemned to death, and then taken by them to Pilate because they did not have the power to execute capital punishment. But they came to the Roman leader under whom they were serving and asked him to accomplish this capital punishment of Jesus. And I want you to notice that this Christmas present was unwrapped. God's Christmas present of Jesus to us, which was first wrapped by Mary, we now see unwrapped, unceremoniously, viciously, by Roman soldiers. Now your Bibles are open to Matthew 27. Look at verse 26. Then he, Pilate, released Barabbas to the crowd, who was a criminal, and he had Jesus flogged and then handed him over to be crucified. Now, the first time they unwrapped Jesus on that day was when they scourged him. You can write that word in, to scourge him, to flog him. If you have seen the film The Passion of Christ, how many of you have ever seen that? Many of you have. That will help you to understand something of the severity of the flogging that Jesus went through. And before they flogged him and scourged him, they removed his garments. That was the pattern. It doesn't say it right here, but it's implied here. So this precious gift given by Jesus was unwrapped to take the wrap for you and me. First of all, to scourge him. But then they put his clothes back on. And then notice in verse 27, they unwrap him to mock him. And you see, let me begin reading with verse 27 of Matthew 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then wove a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. There it is. All of this is to mock Jesus, make fun of him. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, there's that word mock again, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again. And then they led him away to crucify him. So that was the second time that he was unwrapped. But there's a third time, and you see that in verse 35. And they take him now to the cross, and it says, "And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots." They'd taken off all of his clothes, and the soldiers got pieces of the clothing, and one of those pieces they didn't want to rip, and two, so there were four soldiers that were involved, and there were five pieces of clothing. And this one they didn't want to unwrap or didn't want to rip up, so they cast lots as to who was going to get that piece. And Jesus literally was hanging on the cross naked, unwrapped. By the way, would you like to just stop and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, King of heaven, creator of the universe, the one who has made me. I want to thank you for being willing to go to the cross to pay the penalty of my sin, a penalty that I couldn't pay, but you paid it for me." I wish everybody who celebrates Christmas would understand that. As we wrap gifts and as we're unwrapping gifts, let's think of the first Christmas gift who was unwrapped for you and for me. So he was unwrapped to be scourged, unwrapped again to be mocked, and unwrapped the third time to be crucified. But say, aren't you glad the story doesn't stop there? So I want to ask another question. Who rewrapped the first Christmas present? Now, if you were to go to John chapter 19, verse 38 and following, you would read about two men. Jesus has now died on the cross. And a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, and with the help of Nicodemus, that same man who'd come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, these two men who were leaders in Israel but did not go with the other leaders in condemning Jesus to death, they now recognize that he is truly the Messiah. And they went, and Joseph went to Pilate and asked if he could have the body of Christ and bury it with a proper burial. He was given permission. And those two men took the body, and it tells us that they wrapped that dead body in a linen cloth and with spices placed as well, and then they buried that body in a tomb just nearby, in a garden that was nearby to where Jesus was crucified. So Joseph and Nicodemus rewrapped the first Christmas present. Let me tell you this, our society today is trying to unwrap Jesus and doing all kinds of things that are hostile to who he is. But here you are in a wicked and a perverse world who loves Jesus, don't you? Who is committed to Christ. Are you willing to let your face be seen like Joseph and Nicodemus in that crowd, to say, "But we are for him"? And I hope that you lovingly wrap him appropriately so that Jesus may be seen for who he really is in this needy world. God help us to do that. But may I say this? It wasn't just Joseph and Nicodemus who rewrapped the first Christmas present. It was also God who did that. And I want you to see that as you maybe would look at, and I think that'll come up in the next slide on the slide. God was the one who wrapped Jesus. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will read about Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead as the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one who was raised from the dead with his resurrection body. A body that will never die. A body that will never get sick. Never know pain. And it says he's the first fruits. And it goes on to say, afterwards, all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, one of these days, we're going to have a body like his resurrected body. How do you like that? It's going to happen. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior, a body like Christ's resurrected, glorified body is going to be your body as well. You're going to have a body just like that. So whenever you feel aches and pains, don't stop with that ache and pain. Let it be a reminder. But there's coming a day when the Lord's going to rewrap me with a body that will never suffer. But I want you to see this now about Jesus. And in verse 44, it says, we died with a spiritual body, with a physical body. We are raised with a spiritual body. And that spiritual body isn't a ghost. It's very, very real, very tangible. In fact, when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples saw him. They heard him speak. They even touched him. And the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 1, that which we have seen with our eyes and which our hands have handled of the word of life, Jesus is for real. And God wrapped him in a brand new eternal body. Isn't that wonderful? You read the text that when the disciples looked in, they saw the body was not there, but the grave clothes were there. And instead, just coming up miraculously, that physical body, which was dead, just was transformed. It just came right out of the grave clothes. And God had wrapped Jesus in a brand new body. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? I wish everybody who celebrates Christmas would understand that part of the Christmas story as well. God wrapped Jesus with a brand new eternal body. But now let me ask a final question, or maybe one more question here. What else needs to be wrapped? And I would like to suggest this to you. You and I need to be wrapped in Christ. I want you to look at Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. What the Apostle Paul says is get all wrapped up in Jesus. Not just get all wrapped up in Christmas, but get all wrapped up in Christ. And isn't it beautiful when you see Christians who know the Lord and love the Lord and you can tell the difference in their life? You can tell they're all wrapped up in Jesus. It shows because their lives have been transformed. They've been born again and they're children of God. And that's what God intends and desires for everybody seated here today. And I know many of you have opened your hearts to Christ. Aren't you glad for that? It may be that some of us here have never yet responded to this greatest of all Christmas gifts and received Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, may I encourage you this morning not to leave this room before you've said, "Oh God, I want to be wrapped, all wrapped up in Jesus." Ask Him to take away the sin of your heart. He'll do that. That's why He went to the cross. Ask Him to give you new life, eternal life. That's confirmed for you because He rose from the dead. Ask Him to help you from this point on to live resurrection living and to demonstrate the new life that only Jesus Christ can give. You know, many years ago, about over 1,600 years ago, there was a man by the name of Augustine, or Augustine, whichever he was, St. Augustine, or St. Augustine he's called now. He was a man who lived around the Mediterranean, and he had a godly mother, Monica, but he decided to go his own way and live a profligate life. He got into all kinds of sin. And he fell into intimate relationships with all kinds of women. But one day, he was reading his Bible, and he read Romans 13, verse 14. Let me read the verses that begin. Let me begin with verse 13. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." God used that verse to transform his life. And the prayers of his mother Monica were answered. And he gave his heart and life to Christ. And one day shortly after, he was walking down the street in his city, and he heard a voice from an alleyway, a voice that he recognized. It was one of those women that he had been intimate with. And as he was walking down the street, he heard her call, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." But he kept right on walking. And she came out into the streets, "Augustine, it is I," trying to tempt him to come back around. And he turned and he said, "But it is no longer I." And he went on his way into a life of purity and holiness and blessedness that has blessed thousands and millions of people ever since. And it's that same calling that God is giving to every one of us today. The world calls, "Come, come this way. Come and enjoy all the temptations that we've got for you." And Jesus says, "Come my way." And don't get all wrapped up in sin. Get all wrapped up in Jesus. And may you be able to say, like Augustine said, "But it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me." Well, friends, what is the best, final question, what is the best gift you can give to others? You've been trying to think about gifts to give? Let me tell you, the best gift you can give to somebody else is yourself. The gift of yourself, all wrapped up in Jesus. And may that be the gift that you give. Maybe you'll give other gifts as well, but may that be the gift that you give to your loved ones this Christmas. Would you mind bowing with me just for a word of prayer? And with our heads bowed, may I just say that wouldn't it be wonderful if this morning you would give your gift of yourself to the Lord and receive His gift of Himself to you? What a beautiful exchange of gifts. And my friend, if you have never received this wonderful gift, wouldn't it be wonderful if this morning you would receive the gift of everlasting life? You can do that in a simple prayer. talking to the Lord who hears your thoughts. And you can say, "Oh Lord, I ask you to be my Savior. I thank you that Jesus was willing to be wrapped and unwrapped and rewrapped for me. And I want to now to be wrapped in Jesus Christ. I want His salvation. I receive Him as my Savior and my Lord and my Master. And I want to live for you, dear Lord, the rest of my life." If that is your heart prayer, God bless you.